If I may, let me reiterate something I said just a moment ago, and that is this, that in the Bible there are some prayers that are long, some prayers that are short, which goes to show you that it's not the length of the prayer that's important, it's the quality of the prayer. In other words, is it coming out of the person's heart? Is it really coming out of their spirit? Is it sincere? You know, Elijah on one occasion prayed a 63-word prayer, and the fire of God fell on top of Mount Carmel. But yet he turned around, and when he was trying to get rain in the sky, he had to pray 7 different times, we don't know how long that took, to finally get a cloud likened unto a man's hand to appear in the sky. Now, how could Elijah pray a 63-word prayer on one occasion and get the fire of God to fall and turn right around a few moments later, go to the top of Mount Carmel near the Mediterranean, and have to pray 7 different times with his head down on the ground between his legs, that's called the birth position, in order to pray? In order to get an answer, I should say. Well, I think the answer can be this. When Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel challenging the prophets of Baal, he set forth a command, or like a decree of some sort. It was really a challenge. And said, let's go see whose God's going to answer by fire. Now, I can assure you, the man of God was prayed up before he ever got on top of Mount Carmel. Now, when the fire of God fell, it didn't take a long time for it to fall because the man of God had already been prayed up before he got there. The cloud likened unto a man's hand is unique because there had been a drought in the land for a period of 3.5 years. And he literally had to travail and give birth to the cloud likened unto a man's hand for God to break the spirit of drought and send the rain after 42 months. And that's what James was talking about in James chapter 5 when he said, Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I, yet he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and God sent the rain. So it's the earnestness of the prayer. It's the quality of the prayer. Quality doesn't mean that your words have to be perfect. Yes, my Father, I dost thank thee this day, for thou hast surely shown thyself faithful unto me-est. Hallelujah-est. You know, you don't have to pray King James English when you pray. You don't have to pray and be perfect with your grammar when you pray. I mean, you know, when you're drowning like Peter, you just have to say, Lord, save us. You don't have time to say, Lord Jesus, I do thank thee this day that thou hast given me the opportunity to walk on water. But Father, thou hast known that I have failed, and thou hast seen, you know, by the time you get your prayer out of your mouth, you've drowned. So Peter understood that there were situations of emergency where you don't have the time to pray a long prayer. So therefore, the Lord can hear a short prayer. As a matter of fact, all you have to have in any prayer for it to be answered is the name Jesus. I know of people that were going to be in car accidents, and the car was skidding out of the way. This happened to me one time. And I yelled, Jesus, help me. And instantly, I mean literally, I was spinning. This happened to me on the one occasion going on an interstate ramp. I was just spinning all over the place. And I said, Jesus, help me. The car literally lying straight up. And I knew the Lord had supernaturally intervened on my behalf. So the point is, some prayers are long, some prayers are short. Some of it depends on the situation that you are in. There are times when you're dealing with principalities and powers the way Daniel was, you have to pray longer prayers because it's prayers of intercession to break through the heavenlies and the atmosphere. There's other times that you simply pray short prayers in the time of an emergency or in the time of a situation where you don't have the time to really spend quality time before God. God can still hear a brief prayer. The point is, it's what comes from the heart. It's a pouring forth of your heart. It's a pouring forth of what is taking place in your spirit. And a prayer that's being prayed with a pure heart is a quality prayer. Let me say that again. A prayer that's prayed with a pure heart is a quality prayer. Now, the disciples come to Jesus. Let's go back to this. And they hear him teaching in Matthew chapter 6 on how to do this and how to do that. Then he's rebuking the Pharisees because of how they're praying. And they know, now listen to me very carefully, they know that Jesus is getting answers. They know that when Jesus begins to pray, man, it's no if, and, or but. I mean, God comes down, boy, and he answers Jesus' prayer. So they begin to say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, I want you to understand something. They did not say, Lord, teach us where to pray. Or they didn't say, Lord, teach us when to pray. But they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Not where, not when, but how. See, they already knew the where. They knew the where was anywhere. I mean, highways, byways, skyways, waterways, anyways, everyways, always. They knew that anywhere God was, because God was omnipresent, and you could pray a prayer anywhere and know that God was going to hear the prayer and God was going to answer the prayer. So they knew the where. Well, they even knew the when. They had been around Jesus long enough to understand he gets up a great while before day to pray. So they already knew that. They already understood that. So then they say they didn't need to know the where, they didn't need to know the when. They needed to know, how do you do it? What's the secret of doing this? What's the secret? So Jesus began to give them the pattern. Now, what I'd like to do is I would like to go back to the way that Jesus prayed and some of the things that he said, some of the things he did, and give you what I believe to be some simple yet profound revelation concerning the prayer life of Jesus Christ. How many of you would like to learn to pray like Jesus? I'm not going to hear an amen. Hear an amen out there. Yes, I'd like to be able to pray like Jesus and get an answer the way Jesus did. All right, let's look at his example then for a few moments. Here are four things I would like to point out in dealing with this. Number one, Jesus went into a high mountain to pray. Number two, he got up a great while before day. Number three, there were times that he prayed at the fourth watch, which is 3 a.m. till sunrise, which would be about 2 to 3 hours. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he also prayed for 3 hours. We know that. And then we also know that he told his disciples in the garden, could you not tarry for 1 hour? So what does all this mean to us today? All right, here's what it means to us today. Jesus Christ went up into a high mountain to pray. Now, because he was from the area of Galilee, which is the area today in Israel of Tiberias, we have been there on many occasions on our Israel trips. I guess I've been to Tiberias 20 or 30 times total. Well, that counts if you go and come on different trips, but I guess on tours maybe 20 times. And I was always impressed with Tiberias, and I still am today, with the high mountains that surround the Lake of Galilee. And it says that Jesus went up into a high mountain to pray, and there are several very, very high mountains. And brother, when I say high, believe me, I'm talking about very steep and very high, that are located around the Sea of Galilee. As you well know, the earthly ministry of Jesus centered around that lake, and Capernaum, Chorazin, Magdala, Bethsaida, all these cities were situated around the lake. The man of Gadara was delivered there. That's on the other side of the lake. All these miracles that you read about in the New Testament, I think we totaled one time 70 to 75% of them happened around the Galilee area, specifically the Sea of Galilee. So why did he go into a high mountain to pray? Because I believe, the more I thought about this, the location he went to was free from distraction. If you've ever been to Israel and you're on the ground level where all the people are, it can be noisy. But if you go up into that mountain, it's almost a deafening silence. The only thing you can hear at night are sometimes the horns from little fishing boats or horns from cars. But it is so beautiful. Oh, my goodness. How I love to. And I've taken people up on those mountains at night, our tour groups, and said, everybody get still and listen. They said, man, I could pray up here. Because you're free from distraction. All right. Now, the pattern is that in order to pray and really spend time with God, you've got to find a prayer closet, or you've got to find a place that is free from distraction. Now, this is very important that you understand this. To be free from distraction is one of the real keys to praying a long prayer. And when I talk about a prayer closet, you know, Jesus talks about going into your prayer closet. Now, the word prayer closet there, I did a study on it one time, could allude to the bedroom, which is the intimate chamber where the husband and wife have their intimate relations together. So sometimes your bedroom is a great place to pray. It's like the Holy of Holies in your house, you know. But I literally, at times, have gone into a closet. In fact, we'd built an upstairs addition onto our home in Cleveland, and we didn't have any closet space. It was getting ridiculous. In the guest bedroom, in our bedroom, the closets had fallen on two different occasions. One of them, the closets came out of the wall 3 times. My suit clothes, my shirts, my winter stuff, my wife's clothes, my boys' clothes, all these clothes, there was no closet space in this house. And I said to them, I want 2 walk-in closets. And they built me 2 closets. Now, if I wanted to pray in one of them, I can go in and lay down in that closet and pray. Have you done that before, Brother Stone? I absolutely have. I absolutely have. And as a matter of fact, we had someone on staff years ago, and I used to really kind of laugh at him about this, and I quit laughing. And it was one of our secretaries, and I overheard her. She came to camp meeting. This has been years ago. She came to camp meeting, and I overheard her say to Pam, well, I need to go back to the room now and get in the tub so I can pray. And I looked at her, and I said, what'd you say? She says, well, I was telling Pam, I need to go back to the room now and get in the tub so I can pray. I said, you pray in a tub? You just get in a tub? She said, no. She says, I get in a tub, and I fill it up with water, get in a tub, and I pray. And I said, are you crazy? And she looked at me, and she says, no, I'm not crazy. You ought to try it sometime. And she laughed and walked away. And I thought, well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard, getting in a tub. A tub is to take a bath in, not to pray in. So you know what happened during the camp meeting? They had a jacuzzi in the room, and I said, you know what, honey? I'm going to try this. I'm going to get in here and see if this works. I got in that tub. I didn't turn the jacuzzi on because of noise, but I got in that tub, filled up with water, and got to praying, and man, I kind of liked it. I said, this is pretty cool. That woman's got an idea here about praying in the tub. Hallelujah. And do you know, there are times if I go in the office, I get up, and I'm here at 9, and sometimes I'll get home at 9. In fact, yesterday I got home at 9. I think it was, no, day before yesterday, 9 or 9:30 in the evening, and my feet were aching. We had taped in the studio, and I had sat at a computer the rest of the day, and my eyes were sore, and my feet were sore. And I get in that tub at home, and I pray. I do some effective praying there, because it's an atmosphere where I can be free from distraction. So the thing is, you have to decide where is that area where you can pray the most effectively. You know, maybe it's walking around in the yard. Some people love to walk and pray. I think, who was I with recently? I think it was maybe Bob Rogers that talks about how he goes outside and he walks and prays. So the point is, everybody can have an area or a place. Jesus, his place was the high mountain. His place was to go in the Galilee up on a high mountain, free from distraction, free from people, and to pray. And effective praying, you have to find a place, a closet, a room, walking, whatever it may be, where you can do that. Because you have to understand something, and I may get into this a little bit later on, but creating the proper atmosphere where you're free from distraction is important for effective praying. Now, the second thing, the Bible says that he rose up a great while before day. Now, I checked this out, and on one occasion, he came walking on the water at the fourth watch. The fourth watch is from 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 in the morning. The Romans divided the day up into four periods of time, where the Jews divided the day up into two periods of time. And when the Romans divided the day up into two periods of time, four periods of time, the fourth watch in the Roman time would be 3 o'clock in the morning till about 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, I have always been intrigued by this, and some of you have heard me from time to time mention this, that the Lord seems to wake me up when he wants to wake me up around 3 o'clock in the morning. I've also experienced over many years of ministry from time to time demonic attacks, and they would usually happen just right before 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, in times when I have shared this information publicly, I was stunned at the number of people listening to me preach in the congregation that evening that had actually experienced the same thing, where at 3 o'clock in the morning, they would experience an attack of the enemy, or they would experience a visitation from God. Most of the time, it was a visitation from the Lord. I was always intrigued by that. I read a book years ago, and in this book, I saw the book and thumbed through it, actually. It was someone that had been involved with contact with demons. And I thought, who would write a book like this? And I was very upset that they were even selling this book at a bookstore. And it had handwritten messages where someone had actually channeled an evil spirit. And I remember reading one of those notes. It was a note from a demon. And this demon said that we cannot do anything after 3 o'clock in the morning because God limits our power. And there it was right there on that paper where an evil spirit was confessing that from 3 o'clock in the morning forward, they're very limited to what they could do because God limits their power. Well, I never told anybody that because I said, well, I'm not going to believe what a spirit has to say. They lie most of the time anyway. But in the back of my mind, I always thought maybe there's something to that. Then I begin to think about how that usually most parties are over by 3 in the morning. Most prostitution is over by 3 in the morning. Most drug deals are over by 3 in the morning. And anywhere in the world you go, the party has wound down by 3 in the morning, at least in most instances. Therefore, my assumption was that the reason demonic power was limited is in most nations at 3 in the morning, everybody is sleeping and everybody is resting, and therefore you have a quiet time in the atmosphere from 3 to 6 in the morning. Now, maybe that's the reason why Jesus prayed at that time. I'm not certain. But I did meet a rabbi in Israel one time named Rabbi Zvi Heck. And Rabbi Zvi, we were talking about this, and he says, do you know what the secret of Jesus' miracles were? And here's a Jewish rabbi, and I said, well, I think I know, but what's your opinion? He said, it has to do with the time he prayed. He said, our Jewish writings indicate, by tradition, handed down by word of mouth, that God visits the earth a few hours before sunrise. He visits it, and he described it as a cubicle, an inch cube of God's presence and God's energy and molecules, and it hits the earth a few hours before sunrise, and it scatters over the planet. And he says whoever is up at that morning, whatever time zone they're in, gets a revelation, an inspiration, or a visitation from God if they happen to be up at the time this happens. And he described all that to me but from some of his traditions and Jewish writings. Now, I didn't think a lot of it until he said Jesus prayed at 3 in the morning till 6, and Jesus was up at that special time when God visited the earth. I do know that Jacob wrestled the angel in the nighttime, and the angel said, you have to let me go because the day is breaking. There was something about the sunrise that the angel was not permitted to stay beyond the sunrise. And so all these things that I'm talking about here are very, very mysterious in many areas, in many ways. Though we do know that Jesus prayed at the fourth watch, which was 3 to 6 in the morning, we do know the Bible teaches, early will I seek him. And so because of all these references, there is something connected to praying early. Now, I have to be honest with you, I have to confess with you, I am not an early riser. Now, when I'm at home in the office, I usually wake up around 7, I think, the day. The other day I got up at 6, I got up at 7 this morning, got up at 7:30 the other day. But as far as getting up at 4 and 5 to pray, it's just not in my system to do that. But on the other hand, I am definitely a late night person. It does not affect me in the least bit on any given night to stay up at 2 to 2:30 and maybe 3 o'clock in the morning and still get up, you know, by 9 o'clock, 8:30 or 9 o'clock. Now, my system is made that way, and that's probably because after 23 years of evangelizing, my shift work begins heavily from 3 till 12 midnight. And because of that, more than likely, my body has gotten used to that. But the point is that for Jesus Christ to pray, he got up a great while before day, whereas my best prayer time is, to be honest with you, is late at night when everything gets still and everything gets quiet. So while you can pray at any time, it may be true that there could be certain times out of the day when you would pray more effectively than others. You need to find out when those times are. Is it in the morning? Is it in the afternoon? Is it late at night? Find out when they are and put into a consistent operation of your prayer time and your prayer life. Make it consistent. Talking about those 3 hours, you know, I was talking about from 3 to 6 in the morning is 3 hours, and Jesus usually was up praying at that time. I have discovered that when I go into deep intercession or deep burden of some kind, that it takes me about 3 hours of in-depth praying to really get a release from that burden. When I was called into the ministry in Salem, Virginia, I was in a prayer meeting that went on from 11 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the morning, and we prayed over 3 hours, and then God called me to preach at the conclusion of that meeting that night. There was another incident that happened to me when I was just a teenager. I won't go into detail about that because it's too lengthy. And I told my dad, I said, you know, I've got to pray about this. I've got to go over to the church and pray. And I remember I spent at least 3 hours in solid prayer. When the Lord gave me the revelation of Manifest, our television program, it was the month of February 1988 in Zephyr Hills, Florida, where Pastor Tom Jamie's pastored. And we literally had an all-night prayer meeting, and we prayed solid, literally, over 3 hours straight, and that's when the Lord spoke to me. So there is something connected to praying that length of time, and I'm getting ahead of myself here because I'll probably share perhaps some of that with you later. In case I don't get to, I wanted to share that with you now. So there's something about praying that length of time. And then Jesus talked about, could you not tarry 1 hour? Now, praying for 3 hours or longer seems to indicate deep, heavy intercession or a deep, heavy burden, because it's humanly impossible for a person, even a good Christian, to pray 3 hours unless they're under a very heavy burden. It's just impossible. You can't do it. Your mind will get so distracted. There'll be so many things going on. You just can't do it. But I have found out that I can pray that long if I'm under a deep intercessory burden or if my heart is very heavy or troubled. Now, Jesus told his disciples, could you not tarry 1 hour? 1 hour seems to be the prayer time for fellowship and intimacy. Now, Jesus, while he was in the garden, prayed for 3 hours, but what he did, if you'll read the Gospels, he prayed for an hour and tarried an hour, and then he got up. And then he went back for another hour, and then he got up. And he went back for another hour, and he got up. Now, this seems to indicate to us that even when you're praying long time, that it may be difficult to consistently stay in prayer for a long time without getting up for just a brief few moments and then going back into the spirit of prayer. Because we know that Jesus really is an example of this. Of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was under great agony, agonia or agony, and we know that that's one of the reasons why he just tarried and on with his prayer. But it seems to me that 1 hour of prayer is where you really can develop fellowship and you can really develop intimacy with God. And the 3 hour or longer of prayer is where you pray your prayer burden, you pray for your destiny, or you pray the very deep convictions of intercession that are in your heart and in your spirit. So Jesus went up to a high mountain to free himself from, I believe, the distractions that may have been surrounding him. Jesus Christ then prayed a great while before day, indicating a time when it was peaceful, where there wasn't a lot of activity, which you have to discover as well. And then Jesus Christ at times prayed 3 hours, which was in the garden, and then he tells his disciples, could you not tarry an hour? So it seems to me that his prayer time seems to go on an average of an hour every day, up to 3 hours at a time. And no wonder Jesus had the miracles, because Brother Rufus Dunford prayed about 3 hours a day, and he saw a clubfoot boy healed. He saw his wife that had a cancer eaten into her leg that was about 2.5 inches in diameter. It was already at the bone, saw it completely healed to where the next day baby skin was on it. He had people healed of every known disease, goiters and tumors, and also could speak 8 languages, at least 8 that we know of, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the man only had a third grade education. So here's an example of the power of prayer. Here's an example. You know, doesn't that make you get hungry? I don't know about you, but when I hear things like this about Rufus or different people that have really walked in the Spirit, It makes me get hungry just to want to go and just fall down on the floor and flop around for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Now, you pardon me for saying that if you don't understand what I just said. But Kelvin McDaniel, he's a missionary, and that's what he says. Man, he says, I got on my face and just got to flopping around for Jesus. And what he means is he got down there and just got to praying and crawling on the floor and on his hands and knees. And we call that, some of the old homeboys from Alabama call that just flopping for Jesus. So hope that doesn't offend you, but if it does, you're not from Alabama, obviously. So the thing is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, had to pray. If Jesus in the flesh had to pray, how much more do we not have to pray? If Jesus had to seek God, how much more should we not have to seek God? And so these are some things. Now, I believe that in the Scripture, John's Gospel, Jesus in John's Gospel tells you, in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, all those chapters that deal with asking in His name, that deal with the coming of the Holy Spirit, He gives us some very specific details. And I'd like to take, instead of just going through those chapters of chapter 14, 15, and 16, most of you know the verses that we're going to deal with anyway, I'd like to give you some verses here. You know, He talks about asking the Father in His name, and He would do it. Then it talks about that you have to ask nothing wavering in James chapter 1. Then Jesus says we have to ask according to the will of God. Now, I want to give you what I believe to be our seven divine laws of prayer. This is so simple, but it's something that we have to learn and we have to share with you right now. Law number one is the law of asking. You will ask the Father. So the first law is the law of asking. You have to understand something here, that God knows what we have need of before we ask, but He still requires us to ask. If God did not require the law of asking, what would happen is this. We would run around all the time and we would say, well, the Lord knows what I need. Let Him do it if He just wants to do it. And we would become very lazy in our prayer life. Because you have to admit something, that we are now learning how to worship and pray to get in with God, just to enter His presence. But a lot of people that don't really pray long or don't know how to pray effective, those kind of individuals are the kind that are always trying to get off easy from their prayer life. And so God says, I do nothing until you first ask me. So the first law of praying is you've got to ask. Now let me say this, you don't ask with your mind, you ask with your mouth. You don't ask with your mind, you ask with your mouth. God wants to hear your words. In the Bible, you don't find where people are running around praying silent prayers. What you find is Hezekiah prayed a prayer for God to add years to his life. Solomon prayed a prayer of the dedication of the temple. Daniel prayed a prayer of repentance in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus went up into a mountain a great while before day and prayed. And so this idea of, you know, I'm just praying off my head, well, that's just laziness is what that is. You know, I tease some of my friends in the Middle East that are Muslim because they have these prayer beads. The Catholics use rosaries, a rosary to say Hail Mary, and in the Middle East, a lot of the Muslims that I know would use beads that have the 33 names of God, 66 names of God, or the 99 names of God. And so sometimes they'll sit around drinking coffee, and you'll see them take their thumb and their pointing finger, and they'll just slide those beads on that little string. And I got tickled. I said, what are you doing? They said, well, we're praying. But yet they can sit and drink coffee and talk, but yet they say, well, as long as we can do what we need to do, as long as we're meditating and praying. Well, you know, that's a real convenient way to do it. I mean, that would be great in Christianity if that worked. We could just take beads and, you know, I could sit around and watch Alabama play football for 3 hours and and just flip those beads and it would be a prayer before the Lord. Well, the bottom line is that the real law of God says that you have to ask in order to receive. So that's the first law. You must ask. Secondly, you ask the Father in His name. Second law is ask the Father. Now, real interestingly enough, in fact, let me just give you these and then I will develop. I'll go through all these things in detail because I think that's the best way of doing it. Okay, the first law says you have to ask because I'm going to run out of tape here. That's why I want to do this. The first law is the law of asking. The second law is the law of asking the Father. The third law is asking the Father in Jesus' name, or to ask in Jesus' name is the third law. The fourth law, and these are the divine laws of prayer, is to ask the Father in Jesus' name in faith believing. So you ask in faith believing, law number four. Law number five, ask the Father in Jesus' name in faith, nothing wavering. So law number five is not wavering. Law number six says, ask the Father in Jesus' name in faith without wavering according to the will of God. Of course, the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. And then the seventh law is ask the Father in Jesus' name, in faith, without wavering, according to His will, and ask Him to do it for His glory. Oh, my, did you hear what I just said? Ask Him to do it for His glory. Now, look at this again. There's the law of asking. There's the law of asking the Father. See, under the Old Covenant, when they would approach the Lord, they would approach him in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or they would select someone who had a covenant with God under the old covenant, like Abraham, and they would approach God that way. Well, you know, Catholic people today, they pray to the saints. But that's the old way of doing it. The new way of doing it now is to ask the Father. You have the power to ask the Father, but you ask the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus is your approach to God. It is Jesus that gives you access to the throne of God. Now, we'll talk about this in a little bit. You know, people say, well, you have to pray in the name of Yeshua, which is Jesus' Hebrew name for God to hear. You can't say the name of Jesus, and I'll try to touch on that in a moment because that's not true. You have to ask the Father in Jesus' name because His name is the name given above every name in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and all power is given to Him. So you ask in Jesus' name. Then you ask in Jesus' name in faith. You ask in faith. That's law number four. You have to ask in faith. You can receive nothing unless you believe. You have to have faith to believe God's going to hear and answer your prayer. When you ask the Father in Jesus' name in faith, then don't waver. James 1 says, if you waver, you're like a ship that's being tossed by the waves of the water, like an old star that's wandering in the sky. You know, you just, like an old fallen star, don't know what direction you're going in. Ask with nothing wavering. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his way. In James 1, the word double-minded is double-souled. It means to have two different things going on in your brain. One to say you believe, one to say you don't. One say it's going to happen, one say not. And that's, I'll be honest with you, I think wavering is the one reason why a lot of people do not receive anything from God. Because one minute they'll pray and they say they believe, the next minute they turn around, well, I just don't know if God's going to do it. Well, you know, I don't know. And it's wavering. And wavering cancels out your faith, but it also cancels out your prayer. It's very important you hear that. Then law number six is ask the Father in Jesus' name in faith without wavering and ask according to His will. Now, what's His will? Well, His will is revealed in the Bible. It's His will for you to be saved. It's His will for you to be sanctified. It's His will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's His will for you to be healed. It's His will for you to be delivered. It's His will for your family to be saved. It's His will to bless you and prosper you. So anything you pray, if you're praying it according to the revelation of the covenant in the Bible, then you're praying according to God's will. You don't have to say, well, Lord, if it be your will, save my son. Well, the Bible said it's not His will that any perish. So now you know what God's will is. You can pray boldly for your son. See, you'll have trouble praying a very bold prayer if you don't know what the will of God is. And this is the reason why. It's like blessing. It's like healing. With His stripes, ye were healed. You can pray for healing and ask for it because you know it was provided for you under the covenant. You can't pray bold unless you know what the will is, unless you know what the will of God says about your situation. Now, above all, you have to remember this, that when you ask the Father without favor and according to God's will, tell the Lord, Lord, you receive all praise and all glory. There's some things I know. There's some things I've learned over the years. And I've learned one thing, that God will do certain things if He receives all the glory for it. I mean, if you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to give you the glory. I give you praise in advance. I thank you. Your name. You know, Abraham, Moses was praying one time and God was going to destroy Israel. And Moses brought this up before God. He said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What will the heathen say? What will the Egyptians say, that you brought your people out of bondage to kill them in the wilderness? Think about your great name. And, you know, God got to thinking about that, and the Bible said God repented of the evil that He was going to send against Israel. So, hey, this is really a powerful thing to think about. If we are going to let something happen, if we're going to receive an answer to prayer that we want to happen in our life, we have to give God the glory. I think one of the keys of our ministry, and if I could say this, and I don't think I've ever said this publicly before, is we've always given God the glory. When people talk about the message they've heard or the book they wrote or the video, it doesn't go to this boy's head because this boy knows where it came from. It came from the Holy Spirit. And I always, and I do it publicly, but I'd also do it privately. Lord, I just give you the glory. You receive all the glory. I don't receive anything out of this because God doesn't share His glory with any man. And judgment comes on those who try to take the glory from God. A bunch of unholy people tried to carry the ark one time, and God killed both of them. And I don't intend to die before my time for not giving God the glory. So these seven keys, asking the Father, asking in Jesus' name, asking in faith, asking without wavering, asking according to His will, and asking for His glory are keys to receiving answers to prayer. Oh, boy, there's a lot more to share with you. And we're going to be talking about some other things. In a few moments, we're going to be getting to that aspect of four of the greatest keys that I have discovered in my prayer life and some very important things about praying, real practical stuff. It's not just stuff that we read in the Scripture, but some practical teaching that I think will be a help and a blessing to you. So you can go now and fast-forward this tape, and if you have the time, go to our next teaching on part two of this series, My Personal Prayer Secrets. I hope and pray it's a blessing to you, and that's what we want it to be, and we're hoping the Holy Spirit will quicken it to you to make you a very effective prayer warrior for the great kingdom of God. Amen and amen.